All right. If you take your Bibles, turn over to John, the book of John again, and we're going to look at this. We'll see how far we can go. I think I had mentioned maybe the possibility of getting to John chapter 9. I don't think that's going to happen, but we'll see how far we can go. In fact, I'm just going to skim one before we even get to John chapter 3. But as you're opening up to the book of John, I just want to mention, you know, it's so important that you're studying the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman which needeth not to be ashamed. And so we ought to be in the Word of God, studying it for ourselves, reading it for ourselves, taking it in. And so when we open up the Bible, even tonight, we're opening up the words of God, and it's made up of 66 books of the Bible. And each book, if you'll look at it, has a theme in mind. And so normally, a lot of times, there's one major overriding point throughout these books. And normally, the writer will come at that point from several different angles. And so when you're looking at the book of John, the point is one word, believe. Believe, that's the whole point. And the whole book of John is about believing something, and that something is about Jesus. And so I just remind you to go back to John chapter 20, verse 31, and to read that verse again. And he tells you at the end of the book what the whole book's all about. And he says, but these are written, the word of God, the word that God gave John to write down in the book of John. And it says that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it's just beautiful. And so, you know, when we're looking at that, for the most part, I mean, I don't look at this issue, probably this church have an issue with what we're talking about here. But there's a lot of churches that do. And they'll attack your faith from every angle. So if there's nothing else, it's to get us stronger in the faith of what we're looking at tonight. And for the most part, I mean, Baptists have salvation straight. But, you know, they every now and then, you know, you can screw it up. I mean, you can say the wrong thing, or you can promote the wrong thing and begin to majorize on works. And it's a danger, even in the Baptist church, where they can begin to majorize on works. And so we're all the subjects. We have the potential of going wrong sometimes, teaching and preaching error sometimes. But when we see that we're doing it, I think it's essential that we change it. So, I mean, if we do stray away from what the Word of God says, the truth of the Word of God, and we start teaching and preaching something that's in error, I think it's important that we make it right where we've gone wrong, and especially in this area of salvation. We don't want to confuse anyone in the area of salvation. And so we're looking at the book of John. The whole point of the book, the whole goal of the book is to bring men to believe in Jesus, to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And so when we look at chapter 2, as we enter into this chapter, we're just going to briefly look at it and go to chapter 3. I just want to kind of give you a glimpse of how each chapter, as we go through it, speaks of Jesus. But you're going to see that's what it's all about. In the one in whom we're to believe on, which is Jesus Christ. And it's not about Mary, although you're going to see her name in this. And it's not about the feast days. It's not about the Passover. It's not about the temple. And we don't have temples anymore like that. And so it's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. It's about believing on him for who he is. And so when you're going through the book of John, you're going to notice a lot of believe not passages. So there's probably around 81 passages that just speak about believing, just believing. And then there's going to be 20 or 26 passages where it will say, believe not, they believe not. And so this isn't one of those believe not passages, but you are going to see that Jesus isn't going to commit himself to some people who believe at the end of this chapter. And I think that's really interesting. I think there's a warning there and a warning for us as the church. And so as we open it up, you can kind of just see the story unfold. It says in the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And so we're going to see this miracle that takes place during this wedding, this festival that they're having here. And Jesus is going to turn the water into wine, and people are going to see this, and there's going to be some who come to believe because of it. Look at verse 11. It says, "This is this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So in this chapter, that's what you're going to find. Jesus is going to manifest his glory. He's going to do that by turning the water into wine. We'll just briefly mention that in a second. But he's going to manifest his glory, and he's going to strengthen the disciples' faith and belief in this. And his disciples, the Bible say, are going to believe on him. And so that's the whole purpose. I mean, they're going to see this miracle of creation, and they're going to see something supernatural about this man, Jesus Christ. So if you go back in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I think that's what you're going to see here in the book of John chapter 2. I mean, you're going to see his glory. The disciples are going to see his glory. Everybody's going to see his glory. I mean, he's going to perform some amazing miracles, and many are going to see it, and many are going to follow him as a result of it. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle that he's performing. This isn't just happening at any day. It's something that God has done, and I think it's totally full of grace. Totally full of grace. And so he's going to be creating what the Bible says, new wine here. It has nothing to do with the old wine. It's new wine. And it illustrates the new message that he has and that he's bringing. And that he's bringing to people. That's going to bring them a lot of joy. It's going to bring them a lot of joy. Now, in the book of Matthew, it's going to a little bit further talk about this. It's going to talk about the new wineskins and not pouring new wine into old wineskins, or that they're in a break. And so when Jesus was coming along in his ministry, he had something new. He had something fresh. He had a message that he was taking to the world. And he was looking for people who would receive it. And normally it wasn't the old wineskin. Those people who were caught up in the Old Testament law, they were so set in that. If Jesus took it, they just break. It just wouldn't work. So you see Jesus many times, he wasn't going down to Jerusalem, and he wasn't getting the priests and the Pharisees. He was going up into Galilee, and he's taking his message to a people that it would work on their hearts, and they would take to it. And so it's just kind of something that comes out of this chapter. And it's interesting that he talks about a bridegroom with those new wineskins too. In Matthew chapter 9. But so here's Jesus at a wedding, and his disciples are with him, verses 1 and 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So remember, he just picked up some disciples along the way in chapter 1, and now they're following him, and they're entering into this marriage. They're going to this festival that they're having, you know. And I think it's so interesting that there's nothing like this that we would see today. I mean, it's just completely different. And there's no priest, there's no minister, there's no rabbis, no building, no altar, no I do's. I mean, there's just a celebration of two that are coming together. And Jesus is there, and his disciples are along with him. And so I believe that when we look at Christ, he was a joyful man. I don't think anyone had more joy than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you see pictures of Jesus, it's always like this sad thing. No, I mean, it was a fun thing. It was an exciting thing. The disciples loved to be with him. He loved to be with the disciples. And so, of course, here they're at this wedding, and they're going to run out of wine. And the Bible tells us that Mary is there. Look at verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine." And so Mary's there, and they run out of wine, and somehow she's taking the lead in this wedding. And when she sees there's no wine, she goes right to Jesus. Goes right to him. She knows who he is. And she's pondered a lot of things in her heart for a long while. And so, you know, moms always want to see their kids promoted, don't they? They want to see him glorified in some way. You know, come on, just get out there and do it. Here's Mary with Jesus, and she's wanting them to get out there and to perform for him. And you know, Jesus don't take fully so kind to that. It's not his time. Look what he says. Jesus saith unto a woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So he's kind of having an issue with his mom there. And he's like, mom, you know, and he doesn't call her mom, but, you know, he says woman, you know, and the way that he uses that terminology is really interesting. And I don't want to get caught up on all the details of this chapter. I just want to show you what it's about and see the whole point of this chapter. But she knows him, and she turns and she gives great advice. She says, whatsoever he said, do it. Just do it. You're going to be amazed. And so these servants, they're going to do what he says. In verses 6 through 10, it says, and there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Could you imagine this? So they go and they get this pots and they're like, what's he doing? And this isn't how you make wine. And he's like, just fill it up with water. Never know. they would know. And these servants knew that they would know. And they're like, man, we were going to be so embarrassed. But Mary said, do it. And she said, do it. And so it says this, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with wine. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And so could you imagine what kind of faith this took? And it says, he saith unto them, draw out now, bear unto the governor of the feast. They bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And so, just an amazing scene. Six water pots. He has them fill them with water, tells them to give them the wine. And as they're pouring it out, they're thinking, what are we doing? And it's coming out and it's, oh, and it's turning wine. And so they pour it out and there comes this wine. And I just want to tell you, only God can do that. Only God can do that. And so he's the creator and he's creating wine. Isn't that amazing? He's creating wine, and it's going to bring a lot of joy to a lot of people. And so that's what Jesus does. And so not everybody's going to see his glory, but everybody's going to know. And these disciples are going to believe on him because of it. And so after this wedding, he's going to go to Capernaum. Not many people are going to believe. And eventually he's going to come back. And to the Passover, and there he's going to cleanse the temple in verses 13 through 17. Look, it says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table. So could you imagine? The people in Jesus' day, there were some looking for Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. And they were unsettled with where religion was in their day. You know, sometimes we talk about it. You get stuck and you don't have that problem right now. But a lot of people do. They get stuck and they don't know where to go to church. I mean, things aren't right. They're not going right. They're kind of stuck in the system that they have. They know it's not right. It's not the way it should be. And I think that's how the people in Jesus' day were. They was looking around. They knew what they was doing. They knew all the bad things that were taking place in the temple, but they couldn't do anything about it. And so they were waiting. They were waiting, saying, okay, when Messiah shows, he's going to do something about it. And so they couldn't do nothing about it, but they knew Messiah could. And so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Bible says Jesus comes to the temple right at the beginning of his ministry. And he goes right into that temple. And it must have been fun. That's why you got to show up at church sometimes. I mean, sometimes it turns out to be fun. And so they're in the temple and they're just kind of hanging out and people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they're getting ripped off by the priest and everything. And they know they're getting ripped off, but they're still doing it anyways because they just want to go. They want to be a part of it. And all of a sudden, this man comes in, and he's like, do not make my father's house. And I mean, he takes, and he's doing a card, and it starts. I mean, what are you going to do? You're sitting there, you're like, oh, did you see that? And I mean, he's just whipping. He's throwing over the money changers thing. I mean, he's giving it to him. You're like, yeah, give it to him. And I mean, you could just see it. It would just been a fun thing. And Jesus is cleaning up the whole thing. And he makes this statement when he says to him, when it speaks of him saying, where is it? Verse 16, and he said unto them, take these things hence, make not, now notice this word, my father's house, not our father's, my father's. Now, when he says that, they're going to understand what he's claiming. They're going to understand who he's claiming to be, and they're going to see the works that he's doing, and they're going to know exactly what he's doing. He says, my father's house, a house of merchandise, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. So that's in Psalms. And then they answered the Jews. You're going to see they knew what he was saying. Said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Give us a sign. Okay, you just made a claim. Now give us a sign. We want a sign. Show to us you are who you will say you are. And so they want a sign. And it sounds like the world today. And they say, give us a sign. And Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple. I believe he was doing this. He said, you destroy this temple. And he says, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Man, that's good. I mean, and that's a good one to show Jehovah Witnesses too, by the way. And then said, it says, then said the Jews, 40. And I believe when he said that, even though he was pointing to himself, he was waving his arms all around. And he was pointing. They just thought he was like, oh, what's wrong with him? He keeps pointing to himself and that stuff. It was a parable to them. It's a dark saying. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand who he was. And I think he left it that way because he knew about their hearts. He knew their hearts were hardened. But I think he still put it out there. It said, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, look at this, what it says. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, what he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So Jesus just went into this temple. He cleansed the temple. The Jews had been waiting on this. They hated the state that they were in, but they couldn't do anything about it. And so they was looking for the Messiah, and along comes a man making the claims and cleansing the temple before him, and just making this declaration that he made. And so the Jews knew what he was claiming to be. So they ask a sign, and he gives this parable, and nobody understands it. But we see the whole point of it, don't we? Because it's going to be some years later when Jesus would go to the cross and he would die on the cross, and he would be buried, and he would raise again, that at that point in that time, the disciples are going to understand it and they're going to believe the word. I mean, did you imagine how amazing that word is? That stuck with them their whole life. They couldn't put it all together at that point, but they kept those things that Jesus had said. They believed those things that Jesus had said. And when it came to pass, they said, I got it. I mean, and they believe. They believed exactly what Jesus had said. Now, I think that's true belief. I think that's what it looks like. Believing something that you can't see up front. And believe in the scriptures. Believe in what Jesus said. Look at the opposite side of this. And it says in verse 23, I didn't mean to go through this whole chapter. It says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. They believed in his name. You see the point of John? They believed. Now, look at why they believed. It says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so they believed when they saw the miracles. You could underline that. So you say, okay, seeing is believing, right? There it is. Many believed when they saw the miracles. We need more miracles. That's what we need. I mean, if we could just get more miracles, I mean, we'd have more people believing, you know? And so we think that, right? guys, it's shallow. It's shallow. And you're going to see that. If you're living by miracles to believe in Jesus Christ and the fact that he exists, you are a very shallow person. And what happens when those miracles run out? What do you believe in it? You know, so many people, you know, God, if you're real, then do this for me. Do this for me. Well, he could, but he doesn't always. And so it says this, look what he says in verse 24. He says, when they saw the miracles, which he did, they believed. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. So although Jesus had a great following that Passover, many came to him. Many believed in the miracles and they followed him. But look here, the Bible says he didn't commit himself to them. In other words, he didn't accept their allegiance. He didn't accept them as his disciples, didn't assume that they were right because they believed after seeing the miracles. Rather, he kept to himself and removed and became distant from this crowd of believers. Now, if we had time, you would see the same thing in John chapter 6. You're going to see the same thing taking place. He's going to feed 5,000, and that's what Messiah would come, and that's what he would do, and he'd be the bread of life, and he would give bread like Moses gave bread, and they would understand that. But the people were so caught up on the bread, the Bible would say that they sought after Jesus, but they weren't seeking after him for the right reason. And so Jesus wouldn't commit himself to them either because he knew what was in their heart. And what was in their heart wasn't what it took to convert a man and make him a child of God. So I think that should be a warning. Miracles have nothing to do with true belief. It could lead to it, but they'd have to come to believe in Jesus and his words and the Holy Scriptures concerning the gospel. And so we're just going to kind of move on to chapter 3 and see where we go. This is really where the heart of where I wanted to go with it real quick. So we're looking at John. We're looking at the fact that it's stories about believing. That's the point of it. And we're in the book of John. And so we're going to see in John chapter 3, Jesus is going to talk about being born again. And look at verses 15 and 16 real quick. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at this, what he says, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So notice the words, whosoever believeth, not whosoever worketh. It's whosoever believeth. So you see the gospel, which is a person, and this gospel's kind of thrown out there, and the challenge is for all sinners everywhere, elect or non-elect, whatever you want to call yourself, is to believe. And when you do, you'll become one of God's elect from God's perspective. And so we see through that throughout the book of John. We're going to see that in the next chapter in John chapter 4. But we're looking at John chapter 3. And I want to go back to the beginning and take a look at this and probably end there tonight. So let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so John's in chapter 3 going to talk about being born again. And it says about this man, Nicodemus. It says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. So here's a man that's named Nicodemus. And we're introduced to him right away, and he's coming to Jesus by night. Apparently, he's a Pharisee. Apparently, he's a ruler of the Jews, because the Bible tells us he is. He's a man of high standing. Now, if you got to remember, we got a bad connotation. So when we hear about the Pharisees, we think of something bad. We think you're a hypocrite, you know? But that's not how it was back then. I mean, when you think of the Pharisees, it wasn't a bad thing back then. It was kind of like being a Baptist, you know? I mean, they were the most fundamental of the fundamental. They were the most conservative of all the Jewish sects, of all the Jewish denominations. If you remember, the Sadducees were the liberal ones. But the Pharisees, they were conservative. They believed in the inspiration of God, the Word of God. They committed themselves to doing everything that's in the Bible. They committed themselves to doing that. They prayed, they fasted, they held the Sabbath, they gave tithes. They separated from sinners. They held to the right doctrine, like the resurrection. They had a great reputation. They believed in God. They loved God. They were committed to God with all of their heart. The only thing is they missed grace. They missed Jesus. And so Nicodemus was no doubt a good man. He was a good man with a good reputation. He was a teacher amongst the Jews. We're going to find out later. I think it's verse 9. I'm not sure. Maybe 10. He's called a rabbi. And so he was teaching the people. He was interested in spiritual things, you know. And that's why he's coming to Jesus. He just don't totally believe. That's the only problem. He's just not all in. And so it must have been an interesting meeting. I mean, he's inquiring. It's at night. It's dark. Nobody's around. And some of the disciples like, Lord, yes. And he's like, who is he? Oh, bring him in. Don't you know who he is? And he's telling him to come in. So, I mean, they didn't have lights back then. They didn't have these things. It was just probably a campfire around. And I mean, the disciples around, Nicodemus is sitting there with Jesus. I mean, it would have been an interesting conversation, wouldn't it? I mean, Nicodemus don't want to be seen by his friends. He knew he could be put out. So he comes to Jesus at night. Now, I don't want to get caught up in the analogy and in some of the applications, but it is funny at the mission. I work at nights, third shift. You wouldn't believe how many people come to me at night. I mean, because they're afraid of coming during the day. They don't want to be kind of associated, you know, some of the guys, and so they'll slip in at nights, one after another after another. And it's always funny because they'll be like, yeah, you know, they're all talking about you, Adam. You got them all going. Yeah, not everybody likes the devotion, but I like the devotion. And then another guy will come in and say, yeah, they don't like your devotion, but I like it. and so it's just kind of funny because, and then when they're down there talking to me, someone will come in the side door and all of a sudden they'll be like, oh, I got to go. You know, or something like that. It's just funny how it happens, you know. And just this opportunity that he was given. He didn't want to be put out. He didn't want to be ostracized from his friends, put out from his friends. And most people don't, you know. I mean, when it comes to Jesus, how many people are open with him? And so Jesus kind of takes him in. And thank God he's available, right? Thank God Jesus is opening an opportunity for Nicodemus to come in. I mean, if it was the Pharisees, I'd be like, I'm done with you. And I'd much rather go to some sinners and preach to some sinners and speak with some than a Pharisee that I'm going to have to argue with. I mean, how many of you guys like a Jehovah Witness that come into your door? Wouldn't you just much rather go down to the mission and help somebody that's without anything than somebody to come puffed up and wants to argue with you? But Jesus takes them right in. So he comes to Jesus by night and he starts this conversation and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Verse 2, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. So boy, it seems like it's going to be a good conversation. I mean, right off the bat, he acknowledges some things he believes about Jesus. Now notice some things that you can believe about Jesus and yet not believe in Jesus Christ and who he is. I mean, right away, he tells us that he was a teacher. He believed Jesus was a teacher. He believed he came from God. He believed his works were of miracles. He believed God was with him. And believing all this, he didn't believe the right thing. So I'm sure that there is things that he wanted to talk to Jesus about. He wanted to get his perspective about. So he had heard Jesus. He had watched Jesus. He had watched him perform. He heard him say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, he's seen him perform miracle after miracle. And so he comes in and he begins to flatter him, you know. And he begins to tell him about who he is and give him this nice conversation and talk. And it's just so funny what Jesus does. He doesn't take any of it. You know what he does? He cuts right to the chase. And he cuts right to it. He gets right down to it. Jesus didn't come to argue. He didn't come to get in disputes with people. He just gets right to the soul of them. And look what he says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, this is a matter of fact. This is a matter of reality. This is the truth. Verily, verily, I say, except without this following event that I'm about to spring on you, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you can't see it. I mean, you can keep on going your way, but until this event takes place in your life, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never go to heaven. So what is he talking about? What events got to take place? He says, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the event that has to take place in somebody's life to be saved. You must be born again. And so he says to Nicodemus, you got to be born again or you won't see this. Now, I would ask you when you were born again. And if you were to tell me, well, I was born again on October 30th. That's my birthday. And I was born again on October 30th, and it didn't end until the next year. I'd be like, okay, something's wrong here. We all have birthdays, and that doesn't sound like one. And so when Jesus tells Nicodemus that you got to be born again, except you be born again, he's not talking about a daily routine. He's not something that's talking about something that takes place in the course of your lifetime. And by the end of your lifetime, if you persevere in the faith, then you know you've been born again. He's not talking about that. He was telling him that he needed an event in his life. And we all have to have that event in our life. That day where we went from not believing to believing, because that's what it's all about. We have to have that event that day where we went from trusting and hoping in my religion will get me to heaven to trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so there's a gospel song that says, I can tell you the time and the place. Can you say the time and the place? Now, I don't want to get hung up on that. I mean, some people, I forget my own birthday sometimes, you know. But I know I had one. I'm here. I think that Jesus, he just becomes your life. You just know. You're believing. You know, you don't have to go back to the candy store to see if you got the candy. Just look in the bag. Are you believing today? And so there's got to be a time, though, when you went from not believing to believing and that on Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that you can do to make that happen. We learned that back in John chapter 1. It doesn't come through our water baptism. It don't come through our confessions or joining a church or good works. It doesn't come from any outside source. Only God can do this. And he's the originator of it. And it happens when one believes. You're going to see that. Look at verse 3. He says, Jesus answered and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is going to take that literal. He's going to be like, okay. He's like, is that possible? How can a man be born when he's old? That's what he asked in verse 4. And so why is he asking that, you know? I mean, that's kind of dumb. Because I'll tell you why. He's never heard this before. So when we talk about being born again, and you ask somebody if they're going to be born again, everybody's going to tell you they've been born again because they all hear what being born again is. And so I was talking today, and you know, even when it comes to Church of Christ, what is being born? Well, it's repent, believe, confess, be baptized, and that in our church by our minister. So that's how you're born again, you know? Every church has their way of being born again. He knew nothing about any of that. He's just kind of following the Lord logically here. And he's saying, it's not possible. He says, or is it? Can a man, he says in verse 4, he says, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So it's kind of funny. And he says this as he goes through verse 5, if you'll look at it, he says, verily, verily, Jesus responds to him unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so there's that word except again, that phrase, except a man be born of water, he says. Now, I'll tell you right off the bat, that is not water baptism. And so many of you guys would probably know that here. I hope that you would. If you don't, I'm going to show you how you can show somebody else that is not water baptism that he's talking about. First of all, water baptism is not even mentioned anywhere in the text. It's not, you won't see it anywhere here in this text. And second of all, Jesus would have been moving from the conversation. He's talking about being born, going back into the mother's womb. Jesus is falling right along with them. So this has nothing to do with water baptism. It's not even mentioned. All that he's talking about is a fleshly birth, and all humans have that. And somebody said, well, why would he even talk about fleshly birth? Why would he talk about this water, being born of water? I think there's a lot of reasons he would do it, but I'll tell you one reason. Angels can't be born again, can they? I mean, they've sinned. They can't be born again. And they've not been born of the flesh, not like we have. They've not been born of the water like we have. And of course, I'm not an expert when it comes to all this, but the water and how a baby is conceived and the water breaking and a baby coming forth. And it's a beautiful analogy of how the Lord convicts us, the Holy Spirit, and he pushes us out into a birth and into believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see that confirmed in the next verse. But he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he says. So that's something new. That's something that Nicodemus is saying. And he's heard about it all of his life. He's heard about the Spirit coming upon David. He's heard about the Spirit that was in Joseph. He's heard about the Spirit that fell upon the prophets from time to time. But he's never experienced it. He's never seen it. He don't know what it is to be born again. And here's this teacher teaching the Jews, and he doesn't even know what it is to be saved. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to have two things. You got to be born again. You need a natural birth, nothing about baptism, and you need a spiritual birth, the Spirit of God. And so he's wondering about that. And so a man has to have these two things or you can ever enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God and to enter it. Now, I just want to put out a side thing, and we're going to get going here, okay? I'm sorry for taking so long. But if you notice here, he talks about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, and I'm just going to throw this out, is different than the kingdom of heaven. And so they're different in the fact that they're spelled differently, all right? They're different in several other ways also. And namely, one is physical, a physical kingdom that deals with a physical rule, the kingdom of heaven, of which they was looking for Messiah to come and rule with a rod of iron over Israel. And the kingdom of God is something different. It's spiritual. And so it's spiritual kingdoms and deals with spiritual life. Now, what reign and rule of God did Jesus intend here as a thing natural man, unsaved man, unbelieving man could not see? They couldn't see the kingdom of God. Anyone could see the kingdom of heaven when it comes. I mean, when it takes place and Christ comes back in glory, they're going to be able to see that, but they can't see the kingdom of God. And they don't know that power. They don't know that kind of righteousness and peace and joy that comes with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never entered into it. They've never seen that. They've never experienced that physical, that personal relationship with God. They've never heard the gospel. And that's why they aren't seeking it, because they can't see it. And so Jesus is opening it up to them. It's the only way he knows how. And so Nicodemus couldn't see it. He was too busy looking for something else, looking for that physical kingdom. And he had continued to remain in the dark to that spiritual kingdom until he'd get born again. And so he says in verse 3, if you look at it again, except a man be born of spirit and of water, he cannot enter into that kingdom. And to further confirm that that's not water baptism, go down a little bit and you're going to see he's talking about a natural birth and a spiritual one. Look at verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see that? Flesh in the Bible, every single time it speaks of flesh, it's speaking about the flesh. Every single time you'll see it in the Bible. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And then look what he says. And so that's a fleshly birth. And he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so that's a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says you need to be born again. Notice it's a capital S, which is born of the Holy Spirit. That's a human spirit. He's talking about the spiritual birth, being born again of the Spirit of God. And so that's how one knows that they're saved. It's not just by memorizing doctrine. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done and his Spirit coming in and identifying with our spirit. Listen to what it says in Romans. Romans kind of puts it out there in Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And that goes beyond doctrine. I've talked to a lot of guys at the mission who've given me doctrine, but they don't know God in their spirit. They don't know who he is. They've never been born again. They've never had that deep down assurance. And so Nicodemus, he didn't know either. I mean, he's baffled by this. I mean, this is something extraordinary to him. He's sitting there and he's wondering about it and he's marveling. And look what Jesus says in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So you can see he's wondering and God says, look, Nicodemus, stop wondering about it. You must be born again. Why? Because if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never have eternal life. You'll never go to heaven. I mean, you can join a church and not be born again. You can go to church and not be born again. You can become a Christian and not be born again. You can be baptized in water and not be born again. You can keep the commandments of God and not be born again. Fast, pray, ask forgiveness, even believe on Jesus. And when you die, you'll die without God. And the Bible says you'll perish. See, being Christian won't get you into heaven. You must be born again. And believing in Jesus won't get you into heaven. You must be born again. Saying a prayer after pastor will not get you into heaven. You must be born again. I believe there's a lot of good children, homeschooled children growing up in the church today that are good kids growing up in the church and they're lost and they've never been born again. They've never been born again. They've grown up in religion. They've learned the ins and out. They know their duty. But they don't know God. And so I wonder if there's been a time that you've been born again, there's been a time and a place, maybe you don't remember the day and time, but that you know your sins have been forgiven and you've rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there could have been a period of week, a struggle, something that you're fighting. You know, even Paul kicked against the pricks, right? But there came to a place where you rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have life. Because there's been a new birth. And works have nothing to do with it. And how do I know? Because Nicodemus had all the works that you could ask for. I mean, he was a great man. The Apostle Paul, I preached him today, he had all the works that you could have. If it was about getting to heaven, about your works, he'd say, come on, I'll boast with any of you, the best of you. And so, folks, if you're not saved through the miracle of the new birth, then you've never been born again. And if you're shifting your lifestyle and praying and trying to do better and feel right and think right and act right and try to get in a place that all works out for you and you can have confidence, it will never work. Listen, you can cry, you can beg God every day of your life and it never remove one of your sins, not one of your sins. And as we'll see, our sins are removed at Calvary when Jesus died before you were born. And if you can't find salvation in that, you'll never find it in any way you live. How do I know? Look at Nicodemus. Look at who he is. He says in verse 8, as we move through and we're getting down to it, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So he's talking about the wind. I love it and how it blows and where it comes from. He says, you don't know about it. You don't know where it came from or where it's going. Nicodemus, it's kind of mysterious, right? Now, can you see the effects of the wind? Yes, I can see the effects of the wind. But in regards to it, you have no control over it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. It's all mysterious. And Jesus says this to him in this passage. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And so the second birth is mysterious, he says, like the wind. In Colossians, it says it's an operation of God. Listen, I never seen the Spirit descend upon me, you know? I don't even know if I felt it. I just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in and he secured my soul. I rested in him. And so this isn't something that we can do. There's no steps in regards to it. And so I just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came into my heart and he saved me. And so Nicodemus is just really interested at that point, at this point. And so he really wants to know what it is. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Man, Lord, just tell me how these things can be. I want to know. I want to know. I'm interested. Tell me, how can I be born again? You got someone at the mission? Man, tell me how I can be born again, Adam. Just tell me. I'm ready. I'm ready. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't tell him. He humbles him. He's just amazing. It's like you would think, I'd be like, okay, Lord, let me tell you. No, he's going to humble him a little. Look what he says. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So, I mean, this is where Israel had come. I mean, think about it. They had cast off faith. They had removed themselves from believing in the one true God. And they had taken to other things. And they had followed the law, and it wasn't working. And this is what they was teaching the people. And he thought he knew. You know, you got all these preachers up, and they're preaching sermons. And boy, they sound eloquent, and they sound good, and they've never been born again. They don't even know. And so that's where Nicodemus is when you look at where he's at in this whole process of thing. And so God's going to humble him a little bit, and he's going to let him know who he is. And look what he says in verse 11. He says, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Isn't that interesting? So he says, you don't know, but we know. Who's we? Now look what he says. He says, if I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, there's the issue. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So, I mean, it's a good question. If you can't understand the earthly things, how are you going to believe the heavenlies? There's nothing, Nicodemus, that I can tell you that's going to make sense. If there's a mystery in the wind, how about the Holy Spirit of God? He continues, verse 13. He says, and no man, he's going to humble himself. He points to himself, and no man ascendeth up to heaven. But he that came down, he points to himself again, that came down from heaven. Now, these words wouldn't be in your Bible if you don't have a King James one. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's amazing what he just said. I mean, that's revealing what he just said. And so, he's establishing the authority that he needs to give Nicodemus. So when he tells Nicodemus how he can be born again, Nicodemus can hear and believe the word of God. And so remember, he said, you must be born again. And whether or not you receive this new birth isn't whether or not you understand it, but whether or not you believe me. You believe me. So do you want to know how to be born again? Let's get this thing over with now. And so let's look at it. He says, verse 14 and 15, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he goes on that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he's bringing light to Old Testament story. And we're just coming down now. We're going to finish here in a second. And he's bringing this Old Testament story to bring a New Testament truth. And he's talking about Israel when they was sinning in the wilderness. Remember, God was leading them in the wilderness, and they didn't like the way that God was leading them. And so they started complaining, and they started murmuring against the Lord. And they'd done this for quite a long time. And so God, because they were not believing. And so God sent fiery serpents in as a judgment upon them. And these fiery serpents came in and started to bite them, and they started to die off left and right. And that would kind of get your attention, wouldn't it? So they run to Moses and they say, Moses, we got a problem, man. Everybody's dying. These serpents are biting us. What are we going to do, Moses? You got to do something. Go to God. Talk to God for us. Intercede for us. So he goes to God and he begins to pray. And God comes back and he says, okay, this is what I want you to do, is make a poison serpent, put it upon a pole, and set it in the midst of the camp on a hill. And tell everybody, send forerunners everywhere saying, hey, just look up and live. Look and live. And boy, I mean, it must have been quite the experience. I mean, first of all, to even make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and that would have been idolatry to them. They would have been like, huh? What are you talking about? I mean, that's not what God does. We don't believe in idolatry here. And yet they do it. They're so desperate. They put this brazen serpent, the fiery serpents that are biting, is now going to be put on a pole. The very thing that's going to kill them is going to be on a pole, and they're going to run through the camp, and I'm sure they ran after camp after camp. Hey, just look and live. Just look and live. They're like, huh? Yeah, just up there at the pole, the brazen serpent. Just look out there. Get out of here. What are you talking about? Pray for me. Pray for my kid. What do you mean, look and live? I've never heard such a foolish thing before. I mean, you're telling me, look at my baby. He's dying. Well, just lift them up. Here. Now get out of here, you know. And the next camp, they just keep going one by one, trying to find somebody. Somebody who would do it. And then finally they find someone and looks, and all of a sudden there's a healing that takes place. Hey, it's real. It's real. Hey, I just did it. Another person said. And so they look and they live. And then another person looks and lives. Another person holds their baby up and it's just winding around and it looks and life comes into that child. I mean, one after another after another. And so that's the message that he's given. He's pointing to the fact that he's going to die on that cross. Just like that brazen serpent was lifted up, he's going to be lifted up, it says here. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in that same way that brazen serpent was going to be lifted up, as the same way it would be the only remedy for their sin. There's no other way that they would find healing. No other way that they would find life, but by looking at that brazen serpent. I'm telling you tonight, there is no other way that you're going to find healing. There is no other way that you're going to find life than looking to Jesus, than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Friend, if you have not done that, you need to do that. And if you know people who have not done that, you need to tell them that's what they got to do. Wait a minute, I'll just go down to this program. I'll go down to AA. I'm going to go get help some other way. Look, you need to look on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe on what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary. Everything that you need is found in him. You need to just go to Jesus. Believe in what he's done for you and you'll be healed. You'll be set free. And people say it's too simple. I don't believe it. Well, then die in your sins. Die in your sins. Stay where you are. Have no life within. And just as anyone who would look would not have died, anyone who would believe will not die in that eternity. See, the believing is the issue. And you know what the antidote for death is? Death. You know what the antidote for sin is? Sin. You know why I will never die? And I will never pay for my sins? Because Jesus already paid for my sins. He already died on the cross for me. And he arose again from the grave. And I have eternal life because of it. It's not even just that I get to go to heaven. I have eternal life because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And friend, that's what it is to be born again. And he's offering eternal life. And but you must believe. There's nothing you do for this except believe. Believe in what Christ's done. I mean, who made me this new creature anyways? Me? What's the scripture say? All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. How did that take place? Is that through my transformation? Or is that something Christ did? And I'm believing it and living it out. Who made me a saint? Did I go through some series of processes to become that? And somebody ordained me as a saint? Or did Jesus call me something that I wasn't? And I just believe it. I might not live up to it, but that's what I am. I ought to live up to it because that's what I am. But Jesus Christ made me. And so that's all a sinner could do. The Bible says he would be lifted up for sinners. And what else can a sinner do but believe? And then this is the last passage as we're looking at it in John 3:16. You know it. He says, for God so loved the world. That's a good place to start with the gospel. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he doesn't say God loved the world that he gave his Son as an example. so we can follow his example and live that way and have eternal life, you know. Doesn't say God gave his son to show us the way so he could approve our life and say, okay, you're a Christian now. No, God gave his only son so you could have eternal life and through a single experience of the new birth. And see how devoid that is of the law? See how devoid that is of works of any kind or a change life of any kind? That's a miracle, friend. And God's in the business of miracles, but you must believe. That comes without seeing. And so this is all about the light coming to the darkness and men receiving the light and believing the light and being born again in a moment's time. In fact, all of John is like that all the way through. And I wish I had time to show you that. But he's offering eternal life. You say, what is that? That's living forever with Christ. And it starts now. I mean, it's the opposite of perishing eternally in a lake of fire. It's glorification. It has a new body written all over it. And it's living forever with Christ on a new heaven and a new earth. It's the hope. And while to perish takes away all the hope, that hope is found in Jesus. And so there's more. You can read it. And I don't want to belabor it. But for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That was the first time. But the world through him might be saved. The second time, he's coming. And he will condemn. The first time, he came so all could be saved. How? That he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation that lights come in the world, he says. And so it's all about believing. And my time's way gone. I'm sorry. It's been a little bit long, a little hot, a little sweaty. But, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Maybe you'll look at it afresh and anew and maybe share it with someone this week. Just try to find someone. I heard some preachers say, try to work on one person a week if you can. Oh, just make it a goal to tell one person. And I think that'd be pretty cool. Who could I tell? God, give me an opportunity. You're at the store, anywhere. Who can I get involved? Talk to them. Serve them. Do something for them. It's amazing what conversations spring out about them. And tell them about Jesus. And tell them about the life. And tell them about who he is. Let them fall in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've given. I praise you for tonight. Lord, it has been a long night. And I am... And somewhat, I'm a little apologetic for that, but not for preaching your word. But Lord, I pray that you would just work in the hearts of the people and that we would believe on you, Lord, that we would believe in the cross. We would believe all the answers are found in the cross and who you are and what you've done and believing that. And we would get people believing in that and believing in who you are and who you've made us to be. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would be on our tongues and on our lips, a word of grace to the people in this day where there's so much religion and so little knowledge about you. I pray that we'd be ready to tell people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out.